Romans chapter 1. Go with me there to Romans chapter 1. This morning we are in verses 8 through 15. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And it reads this way. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I had planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so that for my part I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to see the heart of Paul, a man not only that you called, that you selected, but a man who is passionate about your glory and your honor, and the passionate about your righteousness and the gospel. Oh, that you would give us that passion, oh Lord, that you'd give us that zeal and that fire and that love, that we would have that same type of passion to share the gospel and to pray for others. We ask now, Lord, that you would speak to every heart. Lord, what a joy and a privilege to come and to share your word. I ask that you would please speak through me. Allow me to be your messenger this morning. And now, Father, that you will speak. We ask now your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So as you know, last time I came and I preached on Romans, it was the introduction of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul himself was an enemy of the cross. Remember that? He actually was persecuting the church. Paul did not wake up one morning and says, "Well, today I'm going to get saved." He actually hated Christians. He wanted to throw them into prison and persecute them because he did not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of David, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Until what happened? Until the Damascus Road, Jesus himself revealed himself to Paul. Beloved, I want you to understand this. It's so important for us to understand. When it comes to salvation, God breaks into your darkness. There's nobody here who says, "Oh yeah, today I want to be saved." You know what? God is the one that draws you. Jesus says, "Unless my Father draw you, you cannot be saved." And so we learn that God broke into the darkness of Paul's life and enlightened him to who Jesus truly is. The Son of the living God. The second person in the Trinity. God Almighty in the flesh. And you know what happened to Paul? He repented. He realized he was wrong. In fact, Jesus had a plan for him. And he shares that with us in chapter 1 of Romans. Go with me there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a bond slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." God had set the apostle Paul apart for himself, specifically to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you realize every one of you who are saved and who are born again, God has set you apart from the world to himself, to serve him? God has saved us to serve him, beloved. And that's what we need to do. And so we learn that Paul begins to give his credentials. You know why? Because he's never met the people in Rome before. Now he knows a few families, like Priscilla and Aquila, who actually in the beginning of his ministry, but most of them he had not met. We learn that the Roman church had already, by this time that this book was written, had already existed about 20 years plus. But Paul had never been there. But he had heard the reports about them. So this morning, I want us to look at verses 8 through 15. What we see here is we see the heart of Paul. You want to know what Paul is all about? He's all about the gospel and the glory of God. So we see here now in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. If you look in your bulletins, you'll have the outlines right there. First of all, you see his devotion in verses 8 through 10. In verses 11 through 13, you see his desire. He shares his desire with them, and that is to be with them, to preach the gospel to them. And finally, in verses 14 to 15, Paul himself has been appointed to this, the directive that comes from Christ himself, to be a preacher of the gospel. Let's look at his devotion, first of all. Not only his devotion, but even the devotion of the church in Rome. Look at verse 8. After he gives his credentials and he begins to share the message of Christ, who is the Son of David, who was declared the Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Paul now begins to share his heart. Look at verse 8. He says, first, I want to stop and tell you this. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because there's a church in Rome. And you wonder, what happened to Paul? And who planted this church? Where did it come from? Well, it is believed that this church was planted by Jewish men who were at Pentecost during the preaching of Peter, and they went back to Rome and they began to share the gospel. They were so successful in sharing the gospel that in 49 AD, Emperor Claudius kicked out a lot of Jewish people because they are turning Rome upside down with the gospel. So there is a persecution that took place. And so their reputation went before them. And so Paul was thanking God for them. And listen to what he says in verse 8. I thank our Lord Jesus for all of you. He says, because your faith is being proclaimed where? In the whole world. Everybody's hearing about Rome and these Christians in Rome, and they're preaching the gospel. Paul is just ecstatic that you have these men of God. Now, why hasn't Paul been to Rome? Paul was so busy. You have to understand. Paul had three missionary journeys, and where did Paul go? To Asia Minor, to Galatia, to Macedonia. He was so busy. But he always thought in his mind, one day I'm going to go further west to Rome. And yes, even one day I'm going to make it to Spain, which to them, that was the end of the world right there. Did Paul make it to Rome? Yes, he did. But he went in chains. And so we see here Paul sharing their devotion along with his devotion regarding their work in Christ. Look at verse 9. He says, for God whom I serve in my spirit, in the deepest part of me, this is how I serve God. In the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness. Why is he saying that? He says, Romans, I want you to understand this. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart, I've been praying for you and I've been longing to be with you, but I've been so busy. So he says, the God whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. You know, Paul was a man of prayer, wasn't he? And you wonder, he says this almost in every book. It's like, how does Paul pray so much? Well, we learned that oftentimes he was in prison and there was a lot of time to pray. Look at verse 10. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I guarantee you, when Paul was praying, I bet he was saying, Lord, when can I go to Rome? I would love to go there and share the gospel there, even though they know the gospel. Now you have to understand when Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this around the 50s, in the mid to late 50s. Okay, so the church has been around over 20 years. And we learn that Paul was on his third missionary journey. He was on his way back to Jerusalem with the collection from the Gentile churches to the poor in Jerusalem. But as Paul was journeying towards Jerusalem, many people, prophets, told Paul, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be in chains. And many of the people believed that Paul was going to lose his life. Maybe Paul himself thought that. You know what Paul said? I'm going anyways. This is my mission. I'm going to fulfill it. So by that, we get the book of Romans, because Paul, maybe in the back of his mind, thought, I may not get a chance to share with the Romans what's in my heart. And we get the book of Romans. Praise God. And what is the book of Romans all about? What is the theme of the book of Romans? The righteousness of God. And how do we learn that? Through the gospel. And so Paul gives us an exposition of the gospel. And that's where we get the book of Romans. We believe this is his finest work, isn't it? And so we find ourselves now, Paul sharing with the church his devotion. He thanks God for the believers in Rome. And he is anxious to meet them, because he has heard of their testimony that's widely known to everybody. How fervently these Christians are. And he's been praying for them, hoping for a time to meet with them. You remember another church that was that way? The church in Thessalonians. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Did you know they also had a reputation? You know, beloved, we also have a reputation in this church, don't we? And we hope it's a good one. What we've heard from different people is that our church is very, very friendly. And I like that. Now, our church has always been a hugging church, but because of this COVID, we got to play it cool with that. But our church has been very, very friendly, and I'm so thankful for that reputation. I hope we hold on to that. But I also hope that we are known as a church that preaches the truth of God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says about this church. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mentioning of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Look at verse 5. Paul himself, by the way, is the one that planted this church. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became what? Imitators. Think about this. When Paul and Timothy and Silas, that's a shorter version of Silvanus, came to them and they heard the gospel message, you know what they began to do? They began to imitate Paul and Timothy and Silas. Listen to what he says. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became what? An example to who? To all the believers in Macedonia and in Arcadia. Isn't that amazing? These people were so fired up with the message of the gospel, with the good news of the forgiveness of sin, you couldn't hold them back. That's why I love to run into new Christians, don't you? They're so fired up, and they'll talk to anybody about the gospel. That should be us. That was a church of the Thessalonians. Look at verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Arcadia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. See, that's what repentance looks like. Do you understand that? Repentance is a 180 degree turn, isn't it? And we learn that when it came to the Thessalonians, they once were worshiping idols, and they were worshiping and who knows, bowing down and praying to idols, and they turn from the idols to the true and living God. That's what repentance looks like, beloved. It's a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. in your life, right? You turn from, today, we call people to turn away from living and pleasing themselves all the time, and now start living to please the Lord. That's the problem today, right? People are a God unto themselves. It's always about them and their pleasure, pleasing themselves and living for themselves. Beloved, we need to repent from that because we've been purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so we need to turn and stop pleasing yourself all the time, but rather deny yourself daily and take up your cross and follow Christ. Is that easy? No. By God's grace. But that's what repentance looks like. And that's what you have here with the church in Thessalonians, but also with the church in Rome. So their reputation went before them. And Paul was thanking God for them. In fact, he says, I want to tell you this. And it makes it very emphatic, doesn't it? Doesn't he? He says, God is my witness. How many times do you say that? You better be careful when you say that, because you know you better look for lightning to strike you if you're lying, right? But Paul says, God is my witness. How unceasingly I have prayed for you. You know what we don't do enough? We don't pray for others enough. We don't. I think sometimes we pray before our meals, and hopefully we do that, right? I remember when I would eat before I prayed, and my grandfather says, you're eating like a little dog, he'd say in Spanish. You're eating like the dogs, they don't pray. And I was like, oh, okay, Grandpa, sorry. And Paul was a man of prayer. You don't realize how much blessing you are missing out in when you pray for others. You know why? Because it's such a selfless thing to do, to pray for other people. And that's what Paul did. He was a man that prayed all the time. Let me turn to another passage in Colossians where Paul prayed for a church that he had not met yet. It's a church in Colossae. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see Paul's prayer because you might wonder, what does he pray about? Well, there are several passages that show you the content of his prayers. This is one of them. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Remember, Paul had not met this church yet. This church was planted by a man named Epaphras. And Paul says to the Colossian church, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, when I hear a person say, Pastor, I've been praying for you, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful when people bring me before the throne of grace. You know why? Because I need prayer. I need prayer to stand up in this pulpit and be the man of God that God has called me to, and I need your prayers to preach the word accurately. I need prayer. Paul, as soon as he heard about the church in Colossae, he says, We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. The word, when it comes to the gospel, beloved, it's going to bear fruit. Jesus Christ himself said, I will build my church. And that's not going to stop no matter what happens. So we have to know that and believe that. Look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, he says, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And here's the content of his prayer. You ever wonder, well, you know, when I tell people, why don't you pray for them? Like, well, what do I pray for? Well, you know what? I'm glad you asked that question, because Paul kind of shares with us the content of his prayer. He's praying for these people he has never met. They're newborn believers. They have some doctrine that needs some tweaking, that needs some correction. And so we learn here then, he says, this is what we pray. Verse 9, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with what? With the knowledge of his will. That's the word of God, right? In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So what is Paul praying for? He's praying that God will strengthen them, will bless them, that they'll grow in knowledge and in faith. That's what we pray for, beloved. You wonder, what do I pray for? I pray that people's love for God will grow. I pray that their faith will grow. I pray, just like Paul says, I pray that we will walk worthy of the gospel. And so this is what I'm sure Paul prays, that, prays for all the churches. That's just some of the content. In Ephesians, he prays that they will know the depths of the knowledge of God's love, that they may be established. So let me ask you a question. How much praying do you do for others? You know you're missing out on a blessing. You know that? That's why when we meet on Wednesday nights, what a blessing to pray for other people. And we see answers to prayer. You know, John MacArthur has a story of a man that would go to his church. I don't know if he still does. And he went to the man's house. He invited him to his home. And he saw this whole shelf full of notebooks. It was filled. And he says, you know what that is, Pastor? He says, what? These are all the prayers that are written down and have been answered by the Lord. And he had a whole shelf full. Can you imagine what kind of prayer life that man had? I want to encourage you to write down your prayer request for others, for yourself, and then I want you to write down the date it was answered. That's what he had in those notebooks. He has a date, he wrote down the petition, and the date it was answered. The date he wrote, he had the petition, and the date it was answered. Can you imagine his faith? Beloved, we've seen a lot of answered prayer in this little church. I think we need to start recording it. I really do. Because God hears prayers, and how much more when we're praying for others. Do you realize that's what Christ does? He ever lives to make intercession for us? Do you know that we are being Christ-like when we're praying for others? We need to pray for others. I think we pray probably a lot for ourselves, right? We pray for ourselves, we pray for our needs, and you know what? We ought to, that's good. The Bible says to cast all the cares upon him because he cares for you. But what about others? Do you remember the last time you cried for others and prayed? How's this? And fasted? Boy, we get convicted, don't we? We don't really pray the way we ought to. And we need to pray more for other people. And you know what's going to happen to you when you do that? Your life is going to change. More like Christ. Isn't that what we want? So we need to pray for others. We need to pray for others. You know that prayer is part of standing strong in the Lord? It's part of, after you put on the spiritual armor, we need to cover it with prayer. Go with me to Ephesians 6, would you? I think the mic might be a little high, Mike. I'm hearing the feedback. Ephesians 6, thank you. I talk very loudly. So, I think the people can hear me pretty good. Ephesians chapter 6, after Paul gets through with putting on the full armor of God, which everything has to do with characteristics, right? Righteousness, prayer, girding our loins with truth. He goes on to say in verse 18, after we take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, look at verse 18. Remember, this is part of standing firm. Not only should we be a people who do what's right, Should we shod our feet with the gospel? Should we have the helmet of salvation, which I believe is the assurance of salvation? Girding our waist with truth, which has to do with sincerity? And having the shield of faith, what does Paul say in verse 18? With all prayer. On top of all of these characteristics and practices, everything with all prayer and petition, praying sometimes. Is that what it says? Well, make sure you're awake. Praying at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. There's a petition part, right? There's an intercession part. And then he goes on to say, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Of all the people you thought did not need prayer when it came to the gospel, we thought, oh, Paul, he's good. He's good. He's a man of God. He's bold. No, Paul is asking for prayer for boldness. And next time you think, Pastor, he's good. No, I need prayer too. If Paul needed boldness, if Paul needed prayer, hey, I need prayer too. And so do you, right? And so you learn here then that part of standing firm is to be a man and a woman of prayer. And you know what he says? Praying at all times. And I've told you this before, and I'll keep saying this maybe to my last breath. Prayer should be like breathing oxygen for you. You understand what I'm saying? It should be second nature for you. If you have a hard time in prayer, then you need to pray more. I've actually run into a man at a church I was pastoring, and he got on my case because I preached on prayer. It was a widow and the judge, I remember. And she was a woman that was persistent in prayer. And he didn't like that sermon. And he says, well, you know, Pastor, I don't pray. I don't pray. I study the Bible, but I don't pray. And says, what do you think about that? I said, I think you're not saved. Because what kind of Christian doesn't pray? You don't know the Lord. And maybe you're a person that, well, Pastor, I don't pray that much. You need to pray, friend. You need to pour out your heart to God. You need to be like Hannah. You need to pour out your spirit and your soul to the Lord. He is the only one that can make a difference and change things. He's the only one that can change a person's heart. He's the only one that can change your circumstances. I could share all of my burdens and my problems with my wife, but she can't do anything about it. But Christ can. And so we learn that when we pray, we're seeking God's will. We want to always pray according to His will, His plan, and His purpose, because God has one. And we need to seek that out through the Scripture. What is God's plan? What is His purpose? What is His will? What will glorify Him? When we pray that way, you know what? God hears. Because we want to pray according to His plan and His purpose. And when Paul prayed for the church in Rome, he was praying unceasingly for them. Now, some of you do that for family members, don't you? But you need to think about extending that to other brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to pray, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without what? Ceasing. Are you always in prayer? Let me tell you, when you're in prayer, it's not very easy to sin when you're in prayer. You understand that? Or when you're singing praises to the Lord. That's why I encourage you to learn hymns, right? When you're singing a hymn, it's not very easy to think about sin. When you're in prayer, it's not very easy to be in sin. You know why? Because you're busy. You're busy glorifying God and worshiping the Lord in prayer. We are to continue to pray steadfastly, as it says in Colossians chapter 4, in prayer. So again, the question is, how much praying do you do for others? Oh, we need to pray. And you know what? We need to write down when that prayer is answered. That's where I fall short. I don't write down when the prayer is answered, because prayers are always answered. And some of you get my text messages, right? And I said, pray for this. And you know what? We hear God's prayer. We see God's prayers being answered. God is so gracious. He's merciful. Go back with me to Romans. So Paul is sharing his devotion to the church. Even though he hasn't even met them, he is zealous for them. And he's already in love with them, even though he hasn't met them. You know why? Because they love the Lord. And so he's telling them, I've been praying for you unceasingly. God is my witness. Because, you know, maybe some of them might doubt. Really? You haven't met me and you're praying for me? Yeah. I remember in my old church, we used to have a prayer box. And maybe we should start one today. And when people in the church wanted prayer for them, they would put the little note in the prayer box. And I remember every Monday morning, we'd get the prayers out. And I remember we'd be praying. And there's this one individual that we'd be praying for because he was having some serious issues. And we were praying for him just every day. I never met the man. But I remember just praying for him every Monday. And every Sunday night, he would put in the petition. I remember praying for him and praying for him. And finally, I met him for the first time. And I said, what's your name? And he says, my name is Steve Creel. I said, wow, I've been praying for you. And guess what? He's my brother-in-law now. It was finally great to see the face. But I can tell a man has such a burden on his heart. And you know what? God answered prayers, didn't he? And beloved, we miss out on such a blessing when we don't pray for others. I want to encourage you to pray for other people, and God's going to bless you. I believe the windows of heaven are just ready to open up when we pray for others. Now let's go back here. We see Paul's desire. Again, we see a glimpse of his heart, don't we? This man was a man of prayer. He was devoted to prayer. He was on fire. He couldn't wait to meet these Christians. Some of them were mature Christians, because to exist for over 20 years and on fire like they were, Paul's like, I can't wait to meet them. Can't wait to meet them. Look at verse 11. He says in verse 11, for I long to see you so that I may impart what? Some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. See the word established? That you may be strengthened. You see, one of the things that the Roman church didn't have, they didn't have apostolic teaching. And we learn maybe they studied the Old Testament, maybe they knew the basics of the gospel, but what they needed was some sound doctrine and apostolic teaching. In fact, that's what we have right here, don't we? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you read the epistles, this is apostolic and prophetic teaching. And so they needed that, and Paul knew they need that. One of the things they needed was to understand the basics of the gospel. And that's why we have the book of Romans. And so Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart a spiritual gift. What was Paul's spiritual gift? He was a master church planter. Now, he didn't need to plant this church, but he wanted to strengthen them. He wanted to bless them. He wanted to share with them the gospel in its every detail, justification and sanctification and everything regarding the gospel message. And the total depravity of man, and the election of our God, and the perseverance of the saints, all these things, right? He wanted to share with them. He wanted to establish them. He wanted to impart his spiritual gift that God had given him. Do they need that? Absolutely. Look at verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Paul wanted to go there and strengthen them, and sharpen them, and bless them. Paul says, I can't wait to be there. Not only that, remember, Paul's plan was not only to go to Rome, but hopefully even go into Spain. I don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain. Some say yes, others say no. When I see Paul, I'll let you know. Okay. So, he says in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you. I'm sorry, verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. First of all, Paul was one busy man. right? It wasn't like Paul was just sitting around saying, I wonder if I can go to Rome. Paul was going through Asia Minor, Macedonia, planting churches. In the midst of all that, getting beaten, getting stoned. I mean, he went through a lot. And remember, Rome was further west. His heart was longing to go there, but he was so busy, and now he's on his way. He pens this book from the city of Corinth on his way to Jerusalem. And so we see here that Paul just hadn't had time. But for Paul to say this, he says, I wish to come to you. Paul believes that maybe his work when it comes to Asia Minor and Galatia and Macedonia, maybe his work there is done now. Now he's thinking, Lord, I want to go further west. I want to go to Rome. Then from Rome, Lord, I want to go to Spain. But you see, man proposes, right? But God disposes. And so what happens is, I don't think it was God's plan for him to go to Spain. In fact, when Paul does make it to Rome, he's in chains. So it wasn't like he was planning on it. Yes, it was God's plan for him to go to Rome and to preach the gospel to who? To Caesar. It's amazing because we learn in Jerusalem he was arrested, wasn't he? He was arrested and he was held for 2 years, and then he went on to Rome. And so we see here then that Paul had been planning this. Go with me to Romans chapter 15. I want you to see he mentions it again. So he was a busy, busy man. Establishing the churches, going back and forth, and now taking all of this money, this collection to the saints in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, look at verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says, and concerning you, talking about the Romans, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God. To be what? A minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering to the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. Verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by the word. Indeed, of course, a Gentile is someone who is just simply a non-Jew. Another way to translate it could be the nations. Verse 19. In the power of signs and wonders and in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. In other words, Paul's not going to Rome to try to plant another church. There's already a church there. They just need strength. They just need encouragement, right? It's like you and I, when we come across somebody in our life, if they're not a Christian, what do they need? They need the gospel. If they are a Christian, what do they need? They need to be strengthened. They need to be encouraged. They need to be reminded of the gospel truth. They need prayer. They need your help, right? So a young Christian or any Christian, they need to be strengthened. They need to be blessed. But a non-Christian, it's not time to get into the 10 toes of the beast, right, in Revelation. It's time to get into the gospel, right? And so Paul, when it came to the Romans, he was there to establish them, but he wanted to go to a place where the gospel had not been preached before. That's why he's thinking about Spain. And so he says, I long to do that. Look at verse 22. Well, look at verse 21. We didn't finish that. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, he says, I have often been prevented from coming to you. Because you're so busy sharing the gospel where the gospel hasn't been heard. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. See what Paul's plan is? See, he doesn't need to plant a church in Rome. It's been there over 20 years. He's there to strengthen them. By the way, he also wants to bear fruit. What does he mean by that, bear fruit? Well, he wants to strengthen those who are Christians, because remember, he's an apostle of Christ, so he has a direct authority from Jesus himself. But Paul also wants to share the gospel. You know why? Because let me tell you this. In most churches, guess what? In most churches, there's a very high percentage in most churches that there are unbelievers there. Do you realize that? You might go to church, and a lot of people go to church all the time, but how many of them are truly born again, have surrendered their life to Christ, and are living for the Christ 100%? Not a whole lot. You know, in most churches, there's a high percentage, and I think it's higher than 10%. And in this church, only God knows the percentage of true believers. So Paul says, I want to go there, and I want to be a fresh face and a fresh voice, and I want to share the gospel. I want to bear fruit there too. So fruit that Paul is talking about, we believe he's talking about souls. And so we learn then that Paul says, I want to go there and I want to bear fruit there. We see that even in Philippians 1, where Paul himself is imprisoned, and he says, you know, I'm ready to go and be with the Lord, but I think I'm going to stick around here. I think the Lord's going to keep me here that I may bear more fruit. Paul was a master evangelist, wasn't he? He really was. And so we believe that he's talking about bearing fruit in the sense of winning souls. Winning souls. I don't know about you, but I love to hear the gospel over and over again. I do. I like to hear how they share it. How are you going to share the gospel? Let's hear it. Oh, that's good. It's amazing, right? You can be 70 years a Christian and that gospel never gets old. It's so good, right? You got to give the bad news before you give the good news. The bad news is that, oh man, we're all sinners. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's wrath. If God is to have justice on us, we deserve to be thrown and cast into the lake of fire forever. Praise God, there is mercy, there is grace. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save sinners. So Christ came and he paid the ransom price. He died the substitutionary death on the cross for sinners. And now, by God's grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, a sinner can be forgiven and saved. So the question is, are you saved? Don't be one of those percentages that you're not saved. You're just being religious, right? Some people feel happy. Well, I went to church and I read my Bible. I'm good. Friend, make sure that you are truly saved, born again, surrendered your life to Christ. And so Paul wanted to go there and share the gospel again. Because he wanted to bear fruit, right? He goes on to say that he was prevented. Look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you and have been prevented. Do you understand that we have to wait on God's timing? God's sovereign timing, God's plan, not ours. You see, desire is not enough. And you and I have to be very careful when it comes to major things in our life. It has to be God's timing, God's plan, God's will, God's purpose. And so even though Paul wanted to go there, he couldn't just get up and leave. He had to wait for God's timing. You know, it's a sin when we begin to brag that we're going to do this and this, right? James says that. Go with me to James 4. James chapter 4. Where James is telling the people, be careful when you think you're making plans And you're not including the Lord. God's not gonna, he's not there as your rubber stamp. You understand that? Well, these are my plans, and then, oh God, I want you to know I'm praying that you'll rubber stamp my plans. That's not the way it works. No, you start praying, asking God, is that your will? Is that your purpose? Is that your plan? Be careful. Right? And so we see here in James chapter 4, verse 13. James 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Really? You might cross the street and get hit by a bus. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You better be careful with that. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. Right? You hear about people, they woke up in the morning, they went get their coffee, and they had a heart attack, and they died. That happens all the time. That's it? All right. Sorry, inside joke, I was talking to John about life insurance. All right. So we have to understand that you don't know what God's plans are for you. In fact, you got to be very careful. Remember that God is the one that's sovereign, not you. You might say, I'm going to go and do this, friend, if God wills. And so he says that in verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just what? You're just a vapor. You know, it's not even smoke. Smoke lingers. What's a vapor of water? That doesn't linger, right? You're just a vapor and appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's how short our life is, right? It's short. It's really short. What are you going to do with your short life? Are you going to waste it on pleasing yourself and trying to impress other people? Is that how you're going to waste your life? Or are you going to please God? God deserves all the glory and praise and honor, right? God deserves it. So he says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we have to be very careful when you have these plans, right? We have these plans. And it's, Lord, if that is your will. And you have to be ready for the Lord to close those doors, right? You know, in the book of Revelation, when the Lord was talking to one of the churches, he says, he is the one who opens the door and nobody shuts. And he's the one that shuts the doors and nobody opens. See, God is sovereign. And so we want to be in the center of God's will in our plans. That's what Paul was waiting for. Paul was praying about it. And you know, that's where we start, right? We start praying about it. I was telling somebody just the other day, I remember the time when I was a little boy, I was 10 years old, maybe a little younger, and my parents were talking about going to Vegas, living in Las Vegas, and I thought, oh no! Because my grandparents lived in L.A., and I remember I sat on the couch and I prayed, Lord, I don't want to move to Las Vegas. Did the Lord answer my prayer? Yes, he did. He said no. He said, no, you're going to Vegas. Hey, God answers prayer, and many times we say no. People say, oh, he didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He said no. And so we have to understand that God says no. And he saw this foolish little boy thinking, I don't want to move to Vegas. Boy, it was like a furnace out here. But the Lord had plans, right? Guess what? God used that move in 1973, and my dad surrendered his life to Christ. And me, as a little boy, I drew near to God like I never did before. God used it. So I don't know what's best. I'm just asking God, Lord, I don't want to move there. Please, you know. I just sealed it with a prayer, you know. But God said, sorry, I have other plans. And so when it came to Paul, he had a desire. And you know, that desire probably had been with him for 20 years or more. Who knows how long? But it wasn't the right timing. And so now he says, I think finally at last, You know, the Bible says everything has a, for everything there is a season, right? There is a time. Maybe it was time for Paul. Again, God is the one that decides, and we want to be in the center of his will. Let's go back to Romans 1. We see that not only does Paul pray for them, and he longs to see them, and he really wants to bear fruit, but you know, it's also part of his calling. Paul had been called to this. I want you to know this. Not only was his heart there, but this is why God, the Lord Jesus, called him. The Lord Jesus called Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles for the gospel. That's why he was there. You ever wonder why God has called you? What has God called you to do? What has God put on your heart to do? We need to really think about that. For Paul, he says, not only do I desire to do this with all of my heart, but I have an obligation. Look at verse 14. I am under obligation or orders or directives, right? Both to Greeks and to barbarians. Greeks were considered the educated people. The barbarians were considered the foreigners. You know where they get the word barbarian from? When the Greeks heard other people speaking a foreign language, all they heard was ba, 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 ba. So they called them barbarians. That's a fact. They called them barbarians because that's all they heard was ba, 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 ba. Oh, you're a barbarian. So Paul says to the Greeks and the non-Greeks, to the educated and uneducated. And so I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Under obligation to do what? To share the gospel. To share the gospel. This is what Christ has called me to do. Look at verse 1 again. What does it say? Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. The word apostle means one who is sent. But this is directly from Christ, right? He's called as an apostle set apart for the gospel of God. Look at verse 5. Through whom, talking about Jesus, talking about the Lord, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Do you understand this? When you share the gospel very clearly, people now, they need to obey the gospel. And what's the obedience of the gospel is? Putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, repenting of their sin, surrendering their life to Jesus. So when a person hears the gospel, there's got to be a decision, right? When you share the gospel and you share with them that they need to repent, that they're a sinner, they need to repent of their sins, and they need to trust in Jesus as their substitutionary sin offering, and they need to believe in their hearts, right? Confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. They need to make a decision. And hopefully God has opened their heart to that. And so we see here that Paul says, we're there to preach the gospel. That's what I'm called for. You know, every single believer, every one of you that is redeemed and saved, you need to share the gospel. You're called to serve the Lord. Everybody here has different gifts. But we're all commanded to share the gospel. Do you understand that? It's not like an option. Well, I'm going to let the pastor share the gospel. I'm going to let Deacon so-and-so share the gospel. No, you're to learn to share the gospel. We're all commanded to share the gospel. So we need to do that. So this was Paul's directive, right? His calling is to preach the gospel of Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations. He's never preached the gospel in Rome. Even though he knew many of the saints there, he never had met the church collectively. And so we learn that he's been called to do that. And so he says in verse 14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and barbarians, but to the wise and the foolish, so that for my part, I am eager, see that? To preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul was under direct orders, right? And those of you that have been in the military, you don't go against a direct order. That's what Paul's orders were. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul's talking about his ministry and the freedoms that he has in ministry. He's talking about his liberties. Look at verse 19. Excuse me, verse 16. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel," he says, "I have nothing to boast of." You know, it's the gospel of Christ. He says, "I have nothing to boast of, for I am under what? Compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Not only is he under a directive and he's obligated, but you know what? It's become a part of his DNA. He says, "I have to share the gospel. This is why I thrive. I'm under compulsion." Look at verse 17. "For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward." Right? "But if against my will, I have a stewardship, a responsibility entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge." And he was talking to the Corinthians about that, that he doesn't take an offering from them. He worked with his hands, and he wanted to make sure that they could never say, "Well, you know, Paul, he's only in it for the money." So he says, "I offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." So we see here then that Paul, he's been entrusted. This is his stewardship. And he says, even though, look at verse 19, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." In other words, Paul is willing to cut back on his liberties that he may be able to preach the gospel to people. If these people, you know, have a certain way of living, he's willing to, you know, let's say they're vegetarians or something. He's like, "Okay, I'm willing to put that aside. I'm willing to stop my liberties that I may get to these people and share the gospel with them." And so Paul is under orders. Did you know that Christ has commanded us to share the gospel? Do you understand that? We're also under orders. Matthew chapter 28, right? "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel," right? "Make disciples," literally says. And make disciples, right? And it doesn't stop there. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you." That's what making a disciple looks like. It's not just the gospel, but it's also teaching them all that Christ has commanded. And so that's what we need to do. That's what Paul is called to do. He was a steward. And it's amazing, though, this man at one time that persecuted the church has now been turned around. He's a man of God. Even Paul himself says that Jesus considered me faithful and called me into the ministry. What a godly man he is. So let me ask you, have you ever asked the Lord what the Lord have you to do? Has the Lord put something impressed on your heart what he wants you to do for him? You really need to think about that. Because every one of us who are saved, God has a task for us. He has a work for us. And maybe you need to start praying about it, right? You might say, "Well, Pastor, I feel like God wants me to do this, but I don't know how I can ever do that." Well, why don't you start praying about it? Start praying about it. Start asking God, "Lord, show me how you want me to do this." Right? And you know what? God will begin to do that. If God has put that burden on your heart, I remember there was a man going to Grace, and God put it on his heart to share the gospel with the French, with the French people. And he had a heart to go to France and to go and share the gospel. But he thought, that's impossible. And he began to talk to the elders at Grace, and the Lord is impressing that upon his heart. And he began to pray. And you know what? God opened the doors. But at first, it seems like, that's impossible. "God, you want me to do that? I don't know how I can do that." Exactly right. You can't. How did David kill Goliath? You know, it starts with that godly desire. And then you begin to pray, Lord, if that's from you, show me, help me. And you know what? He will. I want to encourage you to think about that, because God has saved us for a reason, for a task, to serve him. So have you asked the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do for you? What would you have me to do for you? Sometimes we get intimidated, right? Sometimes I get intimidated to ask the Lord, Lord, give me more discipline, because I know I need more discipline. I'm afraid. Lord, I'm afraid to ask you that because I'm afraid you're going to give it to me. You know? And maybe you're afraid to ask God, God, show me what you want me to do. Oh, I'm afraid. You know what? God is gracious. But God has something for you to do, and you need to ask. Because God has called us to serve, beloved. What has God put in your heart to do for him? He's put something in your heart. And you probably haven't verbalized it yet. But I encourage you to start saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? And you know what? He'll tell you. Let me just close with this. Paul's strong desire is to preach the gospel in Rome, isn't it? Because he knows that in the church, there are some among them who have never surrendered their life to the Lord. There were some among the church of Rome who were extremely religious, but had never truly called on the name of the Lord to save them, to deliver them from the wrath of God. So my question is, what about you? Are you just being religious? Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? What about you? Have you surrendered? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you from the wrath to come? Oh, you need to, friend. Do you understand that someday you will stand before Almighty God and give an account for your life? Do you understand that? Are you ready for that? When you stand before Almighty God, mom and dad are not going to be there, and your brothers and sisters, you're going to be there alone, and you're going to give an account to God. That day will come, beloved. And what are you going to say? Well, I wasn't ready. Or what? Make excuses for your sin? There are no excuses for our sin, beloved. We're just sinners. Right? God's not going to take your excuses. Oh, you're having a bad day. Okay, go into heaven. That's not the way it's going to work, friend. God knows every ugly sin that you have committed and I have committed. Right? He knows of every sin that we have sinned against him. He knows every ugly thought, every ugly word, every ugly act that we have committed against him. Nothing is hidden before the Lord. You might say, well, I haven't done bad things with a friend. He even looks at your thoughts. So you have to understand that God knows, and you're going to stand before him. No excuses, friends. This is why Christ died, isn't it? Christ died for sinners to pay that ransom price for sinners. Jesus Christ died a substitutionary death for sinners because sinners can't save themselves. They need a Savior. They need a Redeemer. They need a Deliverer. And 3 days later, our Lord Jesus rose again, conquering the grave. So what are we supposed to do? The Bible says we need to repent. We need to call on the name of the Lord, right? The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have you confessed Christ to others? Right? Some of us, we don't want to confess Christ to anybody, you know? No, we need to confess Christ to others. We need to tell people, I'm a Christian, I'm following Christ. I'm living for Christ now. He's my Savior, he's my Lord. Have you done that? We need to do that, beloved. We need to repent. You know what, the Lord, he's faithful, isn't he? Well, we're going to pray, and I'm going to have Brother Rod come up for the announcements. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for our sin offering. Thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you so much, dear Father, that through Jesus there is forgiveness, there is salvation. Father, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Our Lord Jesus was our sacrifice. Oh Lord, please help us now to be like the church in Rome and the church in Thessalonica, that Lord, we would share your word with others around us. We ask now for your mercy and your grace upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Well, good morning.